Tonight, we will conclude a series we've been putting together over the last several weeks on the topic of withdrawal or disfellowship among God's people. I know you've been demanding that I extend it to 10 parts. I'm not going to do that. We're only going to do what ultimately, because of Dan Howe's contribution, will be 4 elements of study. We started several weeks ago with this idea of disfellowship, and the principle is simple. When someone is in the body of Christ enjoying the riches of the Lord and chooses to leave the faith, to leave the body of Christ, it is our responsibility to proceed just as the Bible says. All things, all authority, all that stuff we talked about this morning. So in our first lesson, we looked at several passages. How would God have us approach someone who had left the Lord? What is that process? And if they refuse to come back, what are we supposed to do about that? In our first lesson, our major emphasis was upon the purpose for doing all of that. In addition to just obeying God, what's that purpose? We want to save that soul. More than anything else, we want to get that soul back into a relationship with the Lord. That is the most important thing in that person's life, whether they know it or not. And so we go through that process. The process is not easy. Very few people enjoy confronting someone about their sin or severing social bindings because of a lack of faith, but we trust God. We trust God's plan and we follow along. So that was our first study. When we came back a couple of weeks later, we sort of revisited all that. We read the verses again. We looked at the process, but we looked at a second reason why disfellowship is incredibly vital. The first reason was we want to save that person. The second reason had to do with the word, do you remember? Leaven. The leaven will affect the entire lump of dough. There is a holiness among God's people that must be preserved. And when someone has abandoned the faith and turned their back on the Lord, they are dangerous in their interaction with people who are still serving the Lord. So part of that discipline is about making sure that they don't have an ill effect on our church locally or our family or my kids. And you would probably say the same for yours. So we talked about needing to protect the innocent and protect the saved. And then, like I said, Dan snuck one in on us the other night, last Sunday night, when he talked about Joshua chapter 22, and he entitled his lesson, Disfellowship at the Jordan, and he looked at the interaction between the tribes when the 2.5 tribes went back across the river and built that altar of remembrance and all the confrontation that took place. But what he pointed out that I think is very useful is in order to go through this process correctly, you have to be willing to communicate first before we start battling. We have to be willing to go to someone face to face, to listen to them, to tell them what it looks like and to listen to their point of view and find out where they're coming from so that we can help them. Ultimately, it saved civil war from taking place in Joshua 22, and I thought it was a nice addition. And honestly, I really liked that, and I was just going to wrap it up and move on to something else. However, there's a question that has been coming up as it relates to the process of disfellowship. 2 people in the Lindell Church have asked me this question, and one person who had watched the video online submitted the question, and so I think it's definitely worth talking about tonight. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The question we will be discussing for just a few minutes together is this. Pause for dramatic effect. Gary's nervous back there. There it is. Is disfellowship, this process, this activity, is this individual action or is this local church action? Now, as you hear that question, I know that in this audience we probably have a lot of different responses to that. There are probably some people who think that they totally know the answer to that right here and right now, and you may. There are others who might say, what are you talking about? What is individual action and what is church action and what's the difference? And I think there are a lot of people who ask that question. So what tonight's study ultimately became for me is a little bit more of an exploration of the difference between individual action and church action, and then at the end we'll work our disfellowship question back into it. So I hope that even if you're totally over that topic, you'll at least learn some things about the difference between individual and church action. So that's what we'll be talking about tonight as we get into this. Here's the thing that we need to do. We're going to put 2 categories up there, and we need to explain the difference. When it comes to being a Christian, there are a whole lot of things God wants us to do, us, all of us to do. There are Christian responsibilities. There's important work. Some of that work we do on an individual level. So let's start with that. Some of that is personal Christian duty. Kelly has a responsibility to do those things, and Bruce has a responsibility to do certain things, and it's individual. God is challenging you, not the church, not the eldership, not our treasury. God is challenging you to do things like, husbands, love your wives. I think we understand that one. The church is not commanded to love your wife. You are. It's individual to you. Pray without ceasing, walk in love. It's something that we do. Now, here's the significance of that. If nobody else is doing it, not another person in town, do you still have to do it? Answer, yes. It's an individual responsibility. If everybody else is doing it, everybody in the church is doing it, are you still responsible to do it? Answer, yes, it's an individual responsibility. It's not affected by what we do. It's something that I need to do. Church action's a little bit different than that. Let me get over here. It's the united work of the church. This is when it's not individuals doing a thing. We come together as a collective. We are one church, and we act as one church. You may not even be the person doing it. The eldership may do it on our behalf. The church may do it, and we're all naturally a part of it as it is collected together. Now, let me give you a couple of examples that will help with this. Here's one. Giving on the first day of the week. Now, I've already categorized it here, so it makes moot the question I'm about to ask. But giving of your means on the first day of the week, is that an individual duty, or is that something we do collectively? Answer, it's individual. You do it. You decide how much you want to give, and you come together. You've opened your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. You know the verse very well. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you, not each church, each person, is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So if everybody else in the church is giving, you're still going to be giving, because that's your individual responsibility. If nobody in the church is giving, that would be a sad state of affairs. And I'd probably be looking for work somewhere else. Not work, but you know what I mean. But even if nobody else gave, would you still need to give? Yes, it's your individual role. It's not really dependent on what we are doing. It's an I, not a we. Now, let me tell you something that's different than that. That one's easy to understand. But what about when it comes to using those funds? We don't all walk up there and Henry looks at the treasury and says, oh, good month. I think I'm going to grab about 1,000 of that and I'm going to go do this work. There's no I when it comes to the using of the fund. You don't decide and he decides and Lance decides and I decide. We work as one. The eldership makes a decision on where those funds are going, and we are all a part of that by the virtue of it being church work. Verse 3 helps with that maybe a little bit. Whenever I arrive, whomever you may choose, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So the eldership decides what to send, and we're all part of that. That's not individual, that's collective. Acts 4 would probably help. When you pick up your notes in the back later, you're going to see that. In Acts chapter 4, you get to sell your property if you want and give the money. You can do it or not do it. Barnabas chose to do it. But once it was all collected, the apostles decided where it would go, and everybody else was a part of that. Let me give you a second example. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Very clear case. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you've done any, I try not to say it more than twice a day, Bible marking, you would notice that 1 Timothy 5 is full of the word widow. The chapter is about widows and how those widows are to be cared for. And in this chapter, there are two methods by which widows would be cared for. One is individual responsibility. Each family is responsible to take care of their own widow. This family doesn't take care of this family's widow. The church doesn't take care of all the widows. It is individual in nature. Look with me in chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. What if you don't want to do that? I don't want to take care of my parents. I'm not interested in using my hard-earned money to help my mother to have some special facility where she wants to live in her later years. I think I'm going to give that over to the church. Can you do that? You cannot. because it is your individual responsibility. In fact, he gets kind of serious about that in verse 8. He says, if you're not willing to take on that individual responsibility, you're kind of a bad guy. You're worse than an unbeliever. So when we get over to verse 16, it says, if any woman who is a believer has widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. You see that? She can't say, well, I get that it's an individual responsibility, but I think I'm going to throw that over to the eldership. You can't do that. It's your responsibility. If everybody else is taking care of their widows, you need to take care of yours because it's your responsibility. If nobody else, the whole church is full of a bunch of infidels, not ours, of course, and they won't take care of any of their mamas, you still have to take care of yours because that's your individual responsibility. Now, what else is in this text? There is a situation in which the church acting as one, representing all of our contributions together, the eldership would act in taking care of widows as a collective action. And what you find there is hinted to you in verse 3, widows who are widows indeed, take care of widows who effectively have no one to take care of them. If there are widows in the church and there are no children who can or will take care of them, verse 16 says, look at the end of verse 16, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. If we have a widow in our church and no children to take care of her and she is destitute and or in need, we, not I or you, although you're welcome, but we will take care of her. We will take contribution money. We, as the eldership's leadership, will give to her. And we're all party to that, whether you even know her name or not. Who's that lady back there? I don't know. You still participated. You participated because you're a member here, and we all acted as one. That's the difference between individual action and collective church action. Now, let me add a second sort of element to this, and I'll give you one more example. Here's where this gets confusing. Sometimes our individual actions are done concertively, but they're still individual actions. Concertively, anybody ever been to a concert? At a concert, there is music being played and you have 100 artists there. And they're producing this beautiful song, but each artist is playing their instrument. It is still the individual contribution of each one. The fact that there are 100 of us doing it just makes it more beautiful, but it's individual. An example would be the first one I gave you. If we all come together and each person gives on the first day of the week, is that church work or individual work? It's individual work. We're just doing it in concert. Here's an example of that as well. How about, well, and there's the other, is done as one collectively. How about singing? In Ephesians chapter 5, look at this with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5, you know there are several passages that talk about singing, the need to sing. Some of those passages are specific to a worship service, like 1 Corinthians chapter 14, some less so. But in this case, Ephesians 5, it's clear that we're together with brethren, encouraging them. Now I want you to notice this. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, we're doing that together in concert, but we are doing it as individuals. Does that make some sense? I'll move on if it makes sense. If it doesn't, I'll just stand here with my finger like this. So if we come together to sing and one guy says, I ain't singing. I don't want to sing. I don't like singing. And I don't think I need to sing because we're a singing church. He made a big mistake, didn't he? He thinks that us singing together is some church work thing of which his participation is not important. But his participation is important because God is analyzing him for his individual work. So don't get confused. Just because we all do something together doesn't mean it's us doing it. It's still individuals acting. I tried to come up with an example of church action, and it just usually comes down to finances. There's just something about the way we use our treasury where it's not individual anymore. In fact, we've given up that right to it, and we act collectively. So I tried to think of this. We got this singing. I thought, how can I plug the January 5th singing today? I know. I'll make it an example in the sermon. On January the 5th, 2018, Friday night at 7 p.m., there'll be 382 people in this room. Did you know that? I don't know that either, but that would be awesome. And we're going to be singing. And look, the eldership. Did you decide on that singing? Did you pick that day? Was that your choice? Maybe a little bit of influence. But the eldership said, we are having a singing. And we are funding that singing. We're going to pay the way for whoever, the song leaders, to come and do their work. And we're going to pay to light this place up. And we're going to do it. Even if you don't show up that night, you've got, obviously you'd have to be sick or something. Don't laugh at that. If you're sick and you don't come, we still had a singing. You still had a singing. The church worked, and you're all naturally a part of it. So these are a few of the ways that we distinguish between individual activity, my responsibility, regardless of what anybody else is doing, and church action, where I'm a party to it, kind of whether I like it or not, if I'm a member of a local church. Here is where we're going with this study. We have to be very careful lest we make the mistake of sliding something that belongs over here over there. That's the mistake we cannot make. Taking something that God intended for me to do, and maybe out of convenience, maybe to absolve individual responsibility, I'm going to take this thing that God wants me to do, and I'm just going to push that over to the eldership like that and let them take care of it for us. We must not do that. Now, when you pick up the notes in the back, I wrote out a few examples of that. I don't like giving of my means. I don't like giving on the first day of the week. I like to keep my money and use it for the things that I please. Good news. We are a giving church. We give on Sundays. Our eldership gives. We meet our budget. We're very active. So I don't have to give. Huh? Quit acting like I'm giving you ideas. I'm trying not to give you an idea. I don't have to give because we already give. Is that a mistake? That's a crucial mistake. This person is now in sin by taking a personal responsibility and pushing it over. I already mentioned this one to you. My mom's here tonight. Just kept coming up. I really don't want to take care of my mom. She's alone, and she needs help. And I guess I probably should help her. But that one time in 1987, she didn't let me go see that movie. And I don't want to do it. Good news. We've got a big church, local church, and plenty of funds. And so the church can take care of her for us. And I'm kind of still doing it because I'm an us. I'm part of the us. So I take my individual responsibility, and I just really don't want to do it. So I push it over here. What did 1 Timothy 5 say about me? Am I like an unbeliever? You remember? I'm worse than an unbeliever because I took something that belonged to me and I pushed it over. Here's a third example. I am not a singer. I don't have a good voice, and to be honest with you, I don't like singing. Good news, we're at a singing church. We have fantastic acoustics and good song leaders, and we're pretty loud, and nobody can really hear me anyway because when I sing, this is about all I give when I sing anyway. So I'm not going to sing. I will not be singing, and it won't affect us, but we, do you guys sing at your church? Oh, yes, we sing. Does that guy sing? No. But we do. You see what he did? He took what God wanted him to do. Am I standing on the correct side? Good. It's a bit reverse up there. He took what God wanted him to do, and he pushed it over. We must not do that. Let me give you one more example. Open your Bibles to James 1. I think we'll go ahead and look at a few of these passages tonight. James 1. Let me give you an example of something that has been argued and volleyed back and forth, debated for over 60 years now, I think, in terms of what is this thing? Is this thing an individual responsibility where each person should do it, whether everybody's doing it or nobody's doing it, I should be doing it? Or is this a church work, church action, and that's really where its main focus is? And here's what's happened. There's so much volleying over the decades about this that you see that little black line in the middle right there? It looks like a little pencil line that I picked off of PowerPoint, but it's not. It's about a mile deep crevasse. It's a deep, 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 deep gulch. And when something gets tossed back and forth long enough and you're just kicking it like that, one day the ball just falls down and nobody ever sees it again. So responsibility, whether it was supposed to be church work or it was supposed to be individual work, by not knowing which, we just knock it off the edge and move on to the next thing. Can I give you an example of where I think that's happened? With this? General benevolence. People argue about general benevolence in the last 65 years. Whether or not once we have contributed our funds and it's now the church acting, it's common fund in action, whether or not we are authorized by God to use those funds to take care of, for instance, the person who posted the sheet on the door needing help today. Are we authorized by God to do that? And there are some churches who say, absolutely, we are definitely authorized by God to use some of our funds to help people out in the world who are non-Christians. And then there are churches who say, nope, that is not church work at all. That is individual work. And I'll just let you know right now, I am convinced that when we study the scripture, we learn that the work of the church is to use the funds helping needy saints, and there's only so much funding to go around. Wish we had more just for that. And when it comes to helping individuals, helping the widows and the orphans and the people of the world, we're still supposed to do that. But that's individual responsibility. Let me give you a couple of passages. James 1, for instance. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, if anyone, talking to individual Christians like us, if anyone thinks himself to be righteous and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, does a church bridle their tongue or does an individual bridle his tongue? This is about individuals, right? It's not about church bridling. It's about individuals. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Even if you can establish that this means the poor and the destitute in the world, I'm convinced God is challenging individual Christians to give on their level to the poor. Galatians 6, same thing. Galatians 6, not really about money at all, but in Galatians 6, it talks about doing good to all men. First to those of the household of God, and then to all men. That is a chapter filled with individual pronouns. I am supposed to do good to all men. That may be monetary at times. I'm supposed to do that. And by the way, I put Jesus with an explanation point. If you fight me on any of that, just go read anything Jesus did ever. And I think you'll find that he wants us to love our neighbors. I think you'll find that he wants individual disciples, you and me, no matter what everybody else is doing, whether they're helping people or not, God wants us to reach out and lift up people who are hurting, no matter who they are or what they believe. That's an individual love your neighbor responsibility. Okay, so what happens? Well, these folks are kicking it over here, and these folks are kicking it over here. And can I just tell you, this is one of the most least obeyed commands in all of Scripture. It's really interesting what's happened. So let's say you're at the building one day, and you get a phone call. You're just up here. You get a call, and it's somebody who says, look, my lights are going to be turned out in 24 hours. I need $198 to keep my lights on. Now, if you worship at a church, let me get over here on this side. If you worship at a church that believes that that's a work of their church, what are you probably going to tell them on the phone? You're going to say, you know what? That's something our church does. So let me go ahead and get your number really quickly. And this next Sunday, I'll give it over to an elder. And they'll have a meeting in May. And maybe by June, they'll come up with a couple $100. And they'll probably take care. You don't tell them that. You say, I'll give your number to the eldership. And so the elders look at it. And what you find, my research suggests, is even churches that do general benevolence, it's a very tiny, teeny tiny part of their budget. Because doing the work of supporting an evangelist in a building takes up all the budget. And helping evangelism in other places. And so it takes a really long time to get them help, if at all, and it's usually a small amount. But let's say you answer the phone and you worship here at this church. And you say, look, I appreciate that you called the church, but that's not something we do here. We don't use our common treasury to do as a work of our church, supporting that. We do that on an individual level. Each person sort of does what they can out of their pocket. So you may want to call somebody else. Click. Uh-oh. So both sides made their argument. Well, that's not our church thing. That's an individual thing. That's not an individual thing. That's a church thing. You know what those two stories have in common? By tomorrow night, that person's going to be sitting in the dark. They're not going to get the money that they need. Everybody kicked it back and forth. Now, I'm convinced it's individual. It's my responsibility to do what I can to find out about that person and help them. But the volleying has led us away from where God wants us to be. Now, why are we talking about all that? Weren't we supposed to talk about this fellowship tonight? I think we were. Let's do it then. What about that? Where do we put that? It's kind of like general benevolence, been thrown around a lot. Kind of depends who you ask. I have a sneaking suspicion that if this was a Bible class and we just went around kind of polling everybody and we'd made clear the difference between individual action and church action, we are still not going to be at a consensus on this, even in our own local church. When it comes to the action of going to someone about their sin and ultimately being willing to separate ourselves, to remove ourselves from them because of their sin, which is that? I'll tell you what I'm convinced the answer is. The answer is, it is individual responsibility. I know that churches can announce things like, this person is no longer on our roll. This person is no longer a sheep under the guidance of the shepherds here. They're acknowledging that they're no longer here. But when it comes to the act of removing fellowship, that is not an elder work. That is not a church work. That is an individual Christian interacting with someone who's fallen away, applying the truth to that relationship. And that means that I must obey the scripture whether our elders do or not, whether our church does or not, whether you do or not. It's individual responsibility. Let me show this to you pretty briefly. Look back in Matthew 18. Probably the most significant passage on this topic. There are three, but the first and probably the most significant is Matthew chapter 18. We've studied it three times already, I think. We won't spend a whole lot of time on that, but let me read verses 15, 16, and 17, and you try to decide. It's up to you. I want you to decide, is Jesus talking about Tony's responsibility with people in his life and how he handles that? Or is Jesus talking about the church and what we're going to do? Let's read it. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Here's the big question. Who is you in verse 18? Is you the eldership? Is you the whole church? No. You is still you. It's been you all along. You is that one guy. I'm going to use Tony. He's still over there. Hi, Tony. You is still that man going to that person about their soul. When that man wouldn't answer, he went and got a couple more and he went. And then he took it before the church and he went. But ultimately, Jesus is saying, this is what you got to do. This is your responsibility. Sure, we hope that it will be done concertedly, that the whole church will say, we're going to do it too, because we understand that this soul's in jeopardy. But whether they do or don't do, I have to do what's right. Isn't that sort of what you saw in 1 Corinthians 5? Open your Bibles there. You guys remember what's going on in 1 Corinthians 5, right? There is a man who is worshiping at the church in Corinth. We all know Corinth had a handful of problems. This is one of them. And the church had become arrogant, and instead of inflicting any kind of discipline, they had allowed him to continue to be there. And so Paul writes this letter, and I want you to listen to what he says in verses, let's read 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. That someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this would be removed from your midst. Now, there may be some church action there, but keep reading. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to know, Paul didn't write and say, look, I'm thinking we should disfellowship this guy. So as soon as the eldership decides to do it, let me know, and then I'll do it, because the eldership is the one who decides when this happens. Is that how that read to you? He said, I don't know what you guys are going to do. I'm honestly, from everything I've heard about the church in Corinth, I don't even know how you're going to receive this letter. But I'll tell you this, I have broken fellowship with that man. I have delivered him over into the grips of the devil. Our relationship is altered, and you, all of you, concertedly, all of you ought to follow suit. And yes, the elders will do some things. They'll be active. But each person's responsibility will shine through. The same is seen in 2 Thessalonians. That's the third passage that we studied. The same is seen there in terms of not eating with such a one and not associating with such a one. I mean, what do we think not eating with them means? I thought we didn't do church foods. Is not eating with him like a church action? Like no more eldership-led meals with you. No, we mean individual, don't we? I can't eat with you. I can't. No one at our church will if they all obey the truth. Let me tell you why I think this is so important, and I appreciate the questions that have gotten asked. Let me tell you a few things that I have seen when we get confused about this and we don't know where to categorize it. I play golf on Tuesdays with a guy, hypothetical, clean that up, who was a member at our church, and he's abandoned the church. He's abandoned the faith, he's left his wife, and he's moved in with someone else. And we play golf on Tuesdays at 8 a.m. I do not have to stop hanging out with that guy because our church has not withdrawn from him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't have to do it. I can keep playing golf with him. I can keep hanging out with him because our church hasn't done the work. Our church hasn't properly investigated. Our elders haven't marked or announced or written any letters. And so you see what's happening. I'm taking my individual responsibility of what I need to be doing with that guy, and I just decided I'm not going to do it because I'm going to wait on our eldership to do it, church action. Then we'll do it. But let me tell you what that same guy will say after the church does it. Watch this. I don't have to stop hanging out with him, and I can keep playing golf with him on Tuesdays because our church withdrew from him. Hang on. Wait a minute. So on the first case, I get to keep hanging out with him because the church hasn't withdrawn yet. Now I get to keep hanging out with him and like nothing's ever changed because our church has disfellowshipped him. We did that. Eldership, letters. So I don't have to. Do you think anybody actually tries that business? All the time. Anything to get out of doing what's hard. And so we use the church action as a protection, as a place to put it. Or how about this? Well, this particular guy moved to Lindale a year ago. He's not even a member of a local church. He's not associated with an eldership. Therefore, he can't be withdrawn from. Who's going to withdraw from him? He's not a member. So I get to keep playing. This is looking good for me in golf on Tuesdays. No matter how you want to build this thing, I don't have to do what Jesus said. I don't have to confront him about his sin. I don't have to stop eating with him. I don't have to admonish him as a brother. I don't have to separate because I'm just going to keep throwing it over here to this side and doing what I want to do. Folks, that is dangerous. That is absolving my individual role as a Christian and hiding behind wording and structure to keep from doing what is right. So here's what's complicated about disfellowship. It is something that each child of God is responsible to do if there is a relationship in your life where someone has abandoned God and will not return. So there's always the risk, because it's individual, of, what do we have, 200 people in the room tonight? 100 of us doing it and 100 of us not. Does that happen in churches? Anybody ever seen that? I think every church, actually. If it's a collective, we would have just, the elders would have said, it's done. But that's not the way it works. I do it, or you do it, or we don't. Here's what's challenging about it. It's an individual responsibility that we all have to get on the same page on so that we can act in concert. Because let me tell you what happens if we don't. If we don't act in concert in this, and 100 of us break fellowship with that guy, and 100 of us don't, regardless of what the eldership said, the entire plan falls apart. The 100 people who did it are evil bad guys, hypocrites and hateful. And the church is divided in the mind of the one who's left it. We need unity, but that unity only occurs when each person is willing to embrace their role. So I would finish with this tonight. Breaking association with a Christian has fallen away is your responsibility in your relationships. Let me rephrase. It is discouraging to see people who will not do what Jesus told them to do with someone in their life because they're so close to them. They're so close to them. And they're hoping that some eldership's going to read a letter and it's going to fix everything. That's foolishness. That's idiocy. Only when the people closest to them in this life draw the line in the sand and stand for what is true will there truly be a softened heart for change. It's difficult. I know it's difficult. But I remember five words from a sermon quite a while ago, like 7 hours. All authority in all things. And no matter what you have to face or how difficult it is, the Lord will be with you always. And please don't forget our opening lesson on this topic. What are we trying to do here? We want to save souls. It doesn't matter how much money that person makes when they've fallen away from the Lord. It doesn't matter how beautiful their children are. It doesn't matter how far they get in their education or what kind of a difference they make in the community. If they are out of a relationship with the Lord, their life is a waste. And the only way to redeem the time of existence itself is if they come back into the fold of the arms of Jesus. How far are you willing to go? How much are you willing to trust the Lord to reach the only end that matters? Restoration to God. If you need strength in that, we're here to encourage you. I hope that this study has been something that benefits you. If you're someone who's distanced yourself from the Lord, please come home. God's people are here to welcome you. We are a family. We are a family. And we want to be strong together and stand in unison, collectively in many things, concertedly in others. Come now as we stand and as we sing.